You're listening to Kol Dodi Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at koldodi.org.
We're going to look at Israel's birthday, which happened this past Thursday, Yom Ha'atzma'ut. Let's say Yom Ha'atzma'ut. It's Israeli Independence Day, and it began actually April 14th. And then Yom HaZikaron, Day of Remembrance Day, like our Memorial Day is the remembrance for fallen soldiers, which took place the day before it. And so we're just continuing as we did last week. We spoke about Yom HaShoah, the Holocaust Remembrance Day, and the day of the catastrophe of the Holocaust. And we talked about Israel's birth subsequent to that. And so we're going to continue on that. I may be a little all over the place. It's interesting, in chapters 36 and 37, you know the letter Vav? The letter Vav is a Hebrew letter. It's pronounced V, or if it has a vowel in it, it can be U or A or O. I won't say about the joke I made about my COVID shot about three Vavs. Anyway, an equivalent number of 666. The Vav is 17 times in those two chapters, chapters 36 and 37 of Ezekiel. And so it really translates and, the word, just the conjunction and. So oftentimes it's translated then. So you think that those things are necessarily in order, but they're not necessarily chronological in the way that Ezekiel is speaking them forth prophetically. They may be out of order. It's not then this happened, but and this and that, and so they may not. So keep that in mind when you look at those chapters, the Valley of Dry Bones and the chapter 36 before it, that's 37. And so I may not be chronological in everything I share today. I'm going to share some things from different servants of God about prophecy, Israel and prophecy, about the nations also, and the fulfillment of what's going to happen in the future as what has already happened. And I'll repeat a few things. So, Lord, we pray you open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Gal einai ve'avitani flaot metoratecha. O Lord, open our eyes. Help us to understand. Give us understanding, Lord. Illuminate us and shape us, transform us, Lord, through your word, Lord, because it's a purpose. It's a sword, Lord. We pray that sword, two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12, would cut us, open us up, and do divine surgery and heal us and bring that we might be your blessing of life to others. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Well, you have to be careful. We hope we have a trips to Israel. We'll be coming back soon as the pandemic closes, and we hope that, you know, I know Israel wants tourism back really soon, and and I hope that we can have a group tour and plan from here. We really plan to, and hopefully 2022, but if possible 2021, but probably 2022. But anyway, you have to be, you know, people don't think about what they're saying many times at the airport, maybe you heard this one, but Rabbi Rabinowitz, he was going on his holiday to Israel, and he arrived at Heathrow Airport. Where's Heathrow? Is that Ireland, isn't it? England. Thank you. England. Okay. England. And he goes to have his luggage checked in, and he said, Has anyone put anything in your baggage without your knowledge? The girl asked at the check-in desk, and his response was, he said, listen, if it was without my knowledge, how should I know? That was interesting, no? So, boy, some people are detained forever in the airport. You know, you get to Israel, and sometimes security is so good, and you feel so safe because they're really checking everything, and that's what happens. You know, but why should we? I asked this last time. I want to repeat. Why is it important for Christians, for non-Jewish believers, for Christians, Gentiles, to care about the nation of Israel and biblical prophecy. Why is that important? Because many don't, you know, because not because they, just because they don't know about it. They're not in their particular denomination or group or organization. They're really not, they're really told it's not really that important, or it's given no prominence. Well, we should care about, number one, what God cares about. And God cares about Israel very much. Romans 9 through 11, as I mentioned last time, is in the center of Paul's letter to the believers at Rome, which is such, you know, important theology. 9 through 11, it's right in the dead center. And then secondly, let me read this. Derek Prince said, their whole history was told through prophecy. You know, Israel mentioned 79 times in the New Testament, the word Jew, he says, well, their whole history was told through prophecy. That's not true of any other nation. You could say, he says, the Bible is Israel-centric and holds a sacred place for Christians. He notes John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Every spiritual blessing, he says, I've ever enjoyed, I owe to the Jewish people. Without them, no patriarchs, no apostles, no Bible, no Savior. How much salvation would you or I have without these things? And he quotes Romans 9 then, verses 4 and 5, where Paul is burdened for his people, the Jewish people, and he says they're Israelites. To them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the Torah, the temple service, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever, is from them. Amen. He's called in Revelation 5:5 the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. So Derek Prince says, not only was he a Jew, he's still a Jew. I don't know if I agree with that technically, but he's still connected to the Jewish people and to his Jewish upbringing and everything about it and his background. So very important. And number two, why should we care? Why is it important for believers to know this? Because Israel's regathering indicates Yeshua's soon return. And again, quoting something I quoted last week from Arthur, I forgot if it was Arthur Kack, but Mr. Kack, Dr. Kack, he says, after the return from Babylon, which was about 539 BCE, as far as I understand, so picture that. After that return from Babylon, remember, local captive return, then a worldwide, that's the second one, return. The Jewish people completed the Old Testament, basically about 165 BCE, and he says, gave the world Jesus the Messiah. What would this, will this present return, 1948, and by the way, Messiah's birth somewhere between 6 and 4 BCE, most scholars believe today, what will this present return, the 1948 return, produce? All signs point to Israel's final and complete redemption and the transformation of the kingdoms of this earth into the kingdom of God. This is the teaching of the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments, he says. Israel's restoration is associated with the return of Yeshua, the Messiah. And so we see that, especially in Acts 3, which we'll probably look at, quote, in a few minutes, Acts chapter 3, that Yeshua is not coming back until the Jewish people ask him to, want him to, call upon him to. So these are important, this is important, very important subject, and the miracle of Israel's rebirth may seem remote and far removed to many of us that haven't been there, haven't experienced it, the modern Israel, but this past Wednesday or Thursday marked her 73rd birthday as a reborn nation. Now, so let's see. So was the state of Israel's rebirth prophetic in nature, a fulfillment of the words of the Jewish prophets for over 2,500 years ago? Over 2,500 years ago, an answer to the prayers, dreams, and aspirations of Jews around the world the past 25 to 30 centuries. The concluding Passover Seder prayer, we mentioned this last week, in every Jewish person's Haggadah, the manual for Seder, is for the last 3,000 years, everywhere in the world, in every remote region, country, and land, is next year in Jerusalem. Hashana haba'a b'Yerushalayim. Next year may we be in Jerusalem. That's been the prayer. Of course, Jerusalem came back under Jewish control in 1967. And I'm glad we moved our embassy there, the United States. That's a great thing, I think. There are three, we mentioned last week, this is review, then I'll go on. There are three views of Israel in prophecy. Number one, historically fulfilled, under everything already was fulfilled, all these prophecies, there are so many things the prophets have to say about them, under Ezra and Nehemiah's time. Number two, it was historically forfeited and spiritually fulfilled, that the church fulfills these prophecies now. They're being fulfilled spiritually in the church. And as I said, we can take these wonderful words and give them application in our lives, and the Holy Spirit can do that with all the Word of God. He can take a promise made to Israel and apply it to your life and something in your life, and I'll do that in a few minutes today. I believe he does that, but it doesn't take away from the literal promise of what God said would happen and its fulfillment. And so, the third view is there, it's presently being fulfilled literally for the Jewish people and for the nations, how they're involved, because it's all connected. So I said last week we most pronouncedly reject number two. The church is not Israel. It doesn't replace her nor supplant her. Everything God said he would do literally, he will do literally, because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. Thank God for that, and that's why our belonging to the Lord as a believer is irrevocable as well. That once you belong to the Lord, you're His forever, no matter what. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. He can't deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. And the following, on the other hand, let's see. So there's a second time. Regathering as well as a first gathering. Remember, a local and then a global gathering. Two scatterings, two ingatherings. Egypt was neither. Babylon was the first. The second was from, that's the Galut, from the exile. The second was from, after 70 years, the second was from the four corners of the earth in Isaiah 11:11. The second time God will work with his hand and bring back from, it says, from the four corners of the earth. and so look at Jeremiah 32, and I just want to focus for a few minutes on these verses. Jeremiah 32, 42, but we'll back up. But 42, let's read 42. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great evil to this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. What a promise. And I'm going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit give you that promise for your life today as well, no matter what your background. Let's let the Spirit of God give that to us, no matter what our backgrounds might be, whether we're Jewish or not, whether we're whatever, young or old. Just as I've brought all this great evil, ra'ah, let's say ra'ah, ra'ah. I don't have it to show you on, but it's a Hagidolah hara'ah, the great evil, great evil. Gedolah, great, and ra'ah, meaning to break in pieces. Just as I've done that, says, I will bring all this tov. Let's say tov. Let's say kol ha'tov. All this good, all the good. Kol ha'tov hazeh, really. All this good for that I've promised you. And the word for promised is davar. Let's say the word davar. Sorry, I don't have it up to show you, but davar is the word for speaking. Medaber ivrit, ata medaber ivrit. Do you speak Hebrew? Or ata medaberet ivrit? Do you speak Hebrew? Davar is the word for speaking. But it, the root really, it's also, it can mean the word, it can mean thing. So I love when Wormbrand says it's the real thing. The Word of God is the real thing. And when God promises, it's really that he's doing the real, the greatest thing of all, doing the real thing. So back in verse Jeremiah 32, verse 37, let's look at this. He says, "See, I will gather them out of all the countries where I've driven them in my anger, my fury, and great wrath, and I will bring them back because they departed, our ancestors, we departed from him." He says, "But I'll bring you back. I'll bring them back to this place and cause them to dwell securely." Well, I wouldn't say that's fully fulfilled yet. Israel is not fully secure. They decided just this week to disband the army and the air force, and they said, "We don't need them anymore. Everything's fine. We're right." Can you imagine that? No longer an IDF. It's not fulfilled completely yet. They have so much emphasis, and it's beautiful to see those. I love seeing in our country too the jets flying across the, you know, in the ceremony, and you see that air power that's going to be maybe necessary. I better not get into that, but depending on what we do with, never mind, I'm going to get into that politically. Maybe necessary. I hope we don't have another. We're not in another war, and I hope Israel isn't. But all right, I'm not going to get into that. But dwell securely. So realize, not all this is fulfilled here. There's a physical return, and then there's going to be a spiritual return of Israel to the Lord. There's going to be a return to God. And that's definitely not the case with Israel today. Not everybody is following the Lord in Israel. Not all Jewish people. And still a remnant, a sherit in Hebrew. It's a partial. God says partial hardening is coming upon Israel, has come until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's always a remnant. God has always preserved Micah 2:12, I think it is, Isaiah 1:10, and Romans 11:5. There is always a remnant. And that can be a large minority. It doesn't have to be tiny. It can grow, but it's not the full thing yet. And there will be a full coming to the Lord of the Jewish, a full turning. But he says here, "I will... Then will my people and I, they will be my people, they will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way so they may fear me forever, for their good and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never turn away from doing good for them. I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Yes, I will delight in doing good for them, and with all my heart and my soul will truth plant them in this land." And I believe when Amos 9:15 says they'll never be plucked up again from the land once they've come back. This is the second return. "For thus says the Lord, just as I've brought all this great evil, so I will bring on them all the good." So bear with me as I find this. But basically, we have the word evil is to break in pieces, as I mentioned. It means God breaks us and in pieces sometimes. And the good means not just good. It means pleasant. It means healthy. It can mean all these things and beautiful. But it's God does something that we're of benefit to others so that he heals us so that we can be a blessing to others as well. And what he's promised us is going to take place. In Genesis 50:20, remember of Joseph and his brothers, Joseph says, "Yes, you yourselves planned evil against me. God planned it for what? For good. In order to bring about what it is this day to preserve the lives of many." Says, in other words, God brought it together for good, but it wasn't just for Joseph. It was so he could be a blessing to others. When God heals us, when God does damage to us, and then he heals us, it's so that we can be a blessing for others and as well. And that's why Romans 8:28 and 29 says, "Now we know that all things work together for good." For what? For good. For who? For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then it continues, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Well, what image is that? Who is the Son still in heaven some 28 times in the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation? He's the what of God? The Lamb of God, right? So we're being conformed to the image of the Lamb. Remember, we mentioned last time he still has the scars in his hands. And we are being shaped, and Paul says, in the likeness of his death, we are delivered unto death so that we might come out in life. But that's a process, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that's happening constantly. Now, in Jeremiah 33, look a little further, just over a little further, in chapter 33, in verse, way too many pages here, but this is what happened. As I said, I'll be all over the place. 33, thus says Adonai, verse 10, yet again in this place, 33:10, which you are saying a waste without man or beast, cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, the desolate, without man, without inhabitant, beast, no animals, there will be heard the voice of joy. And kol, let's say kol. Kol is voice, mentioned five times here, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, ason and simcha, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord Adonai Tzivaot, the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. Adonai Ki Tov. The Lord is good for his love, his chasdo, his love, his loyalty, his grace endures forever as they bring offerings of thanksgiving into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the land from the exile as it was at first, declares the Lord. That's amazing. It's going to be like it was at the Rishon. The Rishon is the beginning. Rasha means the root is Ra'ash, rather, to begin. Beginning. God says, from the waste, the parched. How many knows what it's like to be parched through the heat? That's what it means, the dry heat. That's where you've been parched and it's desolate, laid waste. He says, out of that, I'm going to replace that with joy, the oil of joy for mourning. I'm going to replace that in Isaiah 61. I'm going to replace that and bring you back from to this place. That's what I'm going to do to you in every way. And the word thanksgiving, todah, let's say todah, it's still the word in Hebrew today that's used. And by the way, Eliezer ben Yehuda, who almost single-handedly revived the Hebrew language as a spoken language, brought it back, went through incredible difficulties and sickness and horrible. There's a film that I saw a piece of that was made on him. I have a book on his whole story. But Eliezer ben Yehuda went through horrific, and God used him to bring, he wrote volumes of a dictionary, Milon, the dictionary, to bring the Hebrew back to a language that could today be spoken. Amazing, amazing. But didn't happen easily. And we go through difficulties and waste and desolation and dried out, but now we give thanks to God. We come to a place, the word thanks, todah, yada is the root, the Hebrew word. It means to throw up. But not throw up like vomit, to throw upwards, to like we lift it to the Lord, throw up to the project upwards. And he says, it'll be like the first. I love that. The exile as it was at first, and the beginning, the motion all over again. So God has great things he's going to do for Israel. The prophets forecast a physical return to the land, to be followed by a spiritual return to the Lord. And we have passages of that, like Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The children of Israel will remain for many days without king, prince, sacrifice, sacred pillar, etc. Afterwards, the children of Israel, no temple, no sacrifice. They will seek the Lord their God and David their king. David already gone 200 years plus by then, when Hosea is writing this, and they will turn in awe to the Lord and to his goodness. So it's to the Messiah. Many, many verses, and he'll make a new covenant then in Jeremiah 31 in the fullest sense. It'll be complete. So following the physical reclamation of the land of Israel comes the declaration of spiritual rebirth of the nation. And as I said last week, again, if we just think, if you'd lived a century ago, however old you are now, young or old, you lived a century ago, this wouldn't be a reality. This would be something that, well, I think the Bible says that, and this is why I love it to read books that are written before that by believers, you know, before 48, that said, it's going to happen. The Jewish people are going back, and the others, of course, believed it's spiritually not going to happen. It's forfeited that the church has inherited those promises. I love it to read those that said, no, it's going to happen. God isn't finished with the Jewish people. Well, Ezekiel in 37, you could turn there if you want, but he sees this amazing vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, and the purpose of the divine message is to inform us that God will accomplish the seemingly impossible. The dry bones in the valley come together, and you can't help but know it's parallel to the Holocaust and to what happened, 6 million Jews dying, being killed, massacred, and part of Hitler's final solution. But he prophesies, and we see these phases take place. The dry bones in the valley come together, a voice of rattling earthquake. The bones come together, bone to bone, in verse 7. I remember this fellow. I don't know what country in Africa he was visiting from when I was in Bible college and at the church. And he had this song. He had so much joy. And he would get up, and he starts saying, "These bones are going to rise again. These bones are going to rise." And he was talking about Ezekiel 37, I think, and he may have been. But anyway, he was beautiful. So much is happening in Africa. There's a great there's the horrible things, the famine, and the persecution in certain areas. But there's also revival going on. That's happening in China now, and God is preparing China through people like Brother Yun, Y-U-N, who says that they're going to march back to Jerusalem. They're evangelizing. Their goal is that 1040 window of unreached Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim countries, and he believes that. As they're being mobilized, so while we fear, we say, oh no, my gosh, China is going to be a greater economic power than us in the future years, the way it is looking right now, and it could be, but God may be working through that so that His word be fulfilled, because many of those people in the technology fields and that will be coming out and released to go to these different countries will evangelize. They'll share the good news. They'll share Yeshua. And they're being prepared. They've been prepared through the furnace of affliction, as he says. So in this valley of dry bones, and by the way, I'll try to connect those verses with you, but Romans 11:15 and Romans 11:25 and Matthew 24:14 and these verses. So the dry bones in a valley come together, the flesh and skin cover them, but there's no breath or spirit in them. So return, but no spiritual breath. There's no revival yet. Breath enters them, and then they live. And they came into them the spirit, and they lived. And they stand up together, and the Hebrew says, extremely enabled and expanded. It doesn't really say army there, but that's how it's translated sometimes. And so there's a restoration, a maturing of the nation, and a cleansing, then a spiritual revival, and priestly missional service. I think these things overlap. As I said, they're kind of can be happening together. I've said easy way to think of it is the gathering, the cleansing, and the filling, but they're mobilized. And this is what the Lord is doing. In Ezekiel 37:11 says, after our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off by ourselves. But God intrudes and says, he intervenes and says, I will bring you back. I will bring you up out of your graves, put my spirit in you, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and that I have done it. Verses 13 and 14. As God did with the Jewish people after the Holocaust, so he's done with all of us, Jews and Gentiles, after our living in darkness. also. So he did this literally for the Jewish people, and he's done it spiritually for all of us. It says in Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Aren't you glad for that? So God is pouring out his Spirit upon the Jewish people, and it will only increase, as I said last week, like rain that starts lightly, maybe a brief downpour, cloudburst, but then a pause. And then suddenly there'll be a torrential, drenching rainstorm. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, says, he's torn. Let us return to the Lord. He's torn, but he will heal us. He's smitten, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his presence. So let us know and strive to know the Lord. Like the dawn, his going forth is certain. He'll come to us like the rain, like the latter rain watering the earth. In his book, Christ on the Jewish Road, 45 years ago written, Pastor Richard Wurmbrandt wrote, I envision Jewish synagogues, schools, newspapers, and publishing houses, Jews in all the key positions in political, economic, cultural, scientific, and artistic life. And of course, we could add technology now. He's written this 45 years ago. I envision in every country in the world rallying to the service of the Messiah. I see people of all colors and races turning to the Jews so that the Jews can show them the way to the Savior. Zechariah 8:23, remember? They'll take the garment of a Jew, 10 men from the nations. I see Jerusalem as the capital of the Christian world, he said. I see peace, love, justice, and understanding triumphing. I see the lion lie down with the lamb. I see a kingdom to which Yeshua, Jesus, has returned to rule. He says, I see Jews in Christian pulpits showing the peoples of the world the perfect way to salvation. This is what he saw years ago. Jews have lived, as Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, in almost every country under, this is the late Rabbi Jonathan Sacks also, under the sun. In 4,000 years, only in Israel have they been a free, self-governing people. Only in Israel are they able, if they so choose, to construct an agriculture, a medical system, an economic infrastructure in the spirit of the Torah, and in its concern for freedom, justice, and the sanctity of life. Only in Israel can Jews today speak the Hebrew of the Bible as the language of everyday speech. Only in Israel can they live Jewish time within a calendar structured according to the rhythms of the Jewish year. In Israel, and only there, Jews can walk where the prophets walked, climb the mountains Abraham climbed, lift their eyes to the hills that David saw, and continue the story their ancestors began. Naftali Hertz Imber alluded in Ezekiel 37's passage in 1877 when he wrote, in the song that became Israel's national anthem, Hatikvah, the phrase, Od lo Avda tikvatenu, our hope is not yet lost. Little could he have known that 70 years later, one-third of the Jewish people would have become in Auschwitz and Treblinka a valley of dry bones. Yet a mere 3 years after the Jewish people were proclaimed, proclaiming the state of Israel. God's words to Ezekiel were fulfilled. Yehezkel, Ezekiel were fulfilled. I will bring you back to the land. Victory of life over death. Hope over despair. Israel has taken a barren land and made it bloom again, has taken an ancient language, the Hebrew of the Bible, and made it speak again. Since its establishment, Israel has done extraordinary things. It has absorbed immigrants from 103 countries, speaking 82 languages. It has turned a desolate landscape into a place of forests and fields. It has developed cutting-edge agricultural and medical techniques and created one of the world's most advanced high-tech economies. It's produced great poets and novelists, artists and sculptors, symphony orchestras, universities and research institutes. It has presided over the rebirth of the great Talmudic academies destroyed in Eastern Europe during the Holocaust. wherever in the world there's a humanitarian disaster, Israel's, if permitted, is one of the first to send aid. It has shared its technologies with other developing countries. So we're living in an amazing time. Wormbrandt mentions, and I'm going a little longer than I normally do because of this, another few minutes, but Wormbrandt mentioned in his book, The Atheist's Handbook, that Marx wrote about a book called The Jewish Question, yet he had no idea, never saw it, that the scattered Jews of the nations would return to the land and have a country of their own. Lenin, in the 20th century, also didn't believe it likely. Even though the Zionist movement was growing, he didn't expect it to succeed. Stalin, in his book, The National Question, didn't even acknowledge the Jews as a nation. However, the Jewish people created a state, as Wormbrandt says, as predicted by another book, the one atheists despise, the Bible. Frederick the Great talked about giving him sure proof of the inspiration of the scriptures, the King of Prussia, and the chaplain he asked mentioned, "It's the Jew, Your Majesty," and he's talked about their return to the land. I like it with this. Wormbrandt says, "The Christian world bears the name of a Jew, Jesus, the Messiah. The communist camp bears the name of another Jew, Marx. The universe as a whole bears the name of yet another Jew, Einstein. Capitalism is a system owes its creation to the Jewish people, for better or for worse, but mostly for the better. Before World War I, 70% of the university professors of Western Europe were Jewish. The Hebrew language is the only language that's been revived and now the spoken language of Israel. That hasn't happened with Latin, Old Greek, Slavonic, Irish, Welsh, or any other language. The Jews are unique as a witness to the reliability of the Bible, the only people whose whole history has been foretold." Anyway, and he talks about Jeremiah 16, 14 and 16, God said, "I'll send for fishers and hunters." So a drawing back, the bait of a national homeland, but also anti-Semitism, the hunters that will bring us back. And so what do we have? As I mentioned, the growth of China has the Brother Young talks about completing the Great Commission, taking the gospel back to Jerusalem, all the way back through these countries, and the complete circumnavigation, as Chris Mitchell calls it, of the gospel to reach the finish line in Jerusalem, an unprecedented vision to evangelize the world from China to Jerusalem. Will it happen? From Japan to Morocco, they believe they've been prepared by the Lord to complete this task in the furnace of persecution. They're willing to die to do it. And only this level of commitment can penetrate these seemingly impenetrable areas with the gospel. So China's growing economic strength will pave the way to send workers through these regions on economic projects, etc., says. I've got several quotes here. But in his interview with Chris Mitchell, after being years in prison, he mentions this. Yun mentions, "I truly believe today and in a very soon future, Jesus is going to open the door for the gospel in Buddhist nations, in the whole of India, in the entire Muslim world. We believe that India and the Buddhist world will be filled not with idol temples, but it will be filled with the glory of Jesus the Messiah. And the same blood of Jesus that's now cleansing the entire continent of Africa today is powerful enough to cleanse the entire Arabic continent and Muslim world." Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. And they actually have centers preparing for this that have four main areas of training in Bible study, language, cross-cultural training, and practical teachings. So it's amazing what's going to happen, and we're living in this time where we're going to see the world is preparing for Yeshua to come back. As I said, Yeshua won't come back until our people as a whole ask him to, turn to him. Acts 3:17 through 21. Read it on your own, because I don't want to take too many more time today, but read it on your own, because this is that Acts 3, verses 17 through 21, where Yeshua says, he said in Matthew 23:39, you won't see me again until you say, what? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosea 5:15, I'll go and return to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face in their distress. They'll seek me earnestly. But Paul tells them, or maybe Peter rather, in Acts chapter 3, Peter rather tells them, repent and return, brothers, repent and return, so that your sins may be blotted out, that he may send Yeshua the Messiah appointed. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things. So, Lord, we just thank you for the time we're living in now today. We thank you for where you're awakening the spirit supernaturally of people, bringing people to know you, revealing yourself for those that are mobilizing to share the gospel, Lord, from China and other places and into the unreached areas, the untouched areas. We thank you for your plan for Israel, for our people, Lord, to bring them back to you, Lord, and how it's all connected, Lord, reviving from the dead, that the bones will be brought together, and they have been brought together, but the Spirit will enter them, and they will be revived, Lord, and there will be life. You said in Romans 11:25, all Israel will be saved. It's going to happen. There's going to be a massive turning. And Wormbrand says, God has remained hidden from our people, the Jewish people, because he wished to retain them as his strategic reserve, the future hope of the church. God has spared them from 15 centuries of error and decline in the church, because this would enable him to use them, not tainted with these sins, to reestablish the church at the decisive moment. That moment has come, and now Messiah will be king of the Jews. We confess that, Lord. We believe that. We thank you, Lord, for your word is true. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we take that promise. Everyone take that promise from Jeremiah 32:42. As I brought all this great evil, I'm going to bring the good, the great good, the good, all the good that I've promised to you, because I'm the Lord. I'm faithful to do it. We thank you. If you've never trusted Yeshua, take a moment and give your life to the Lord right now. Do it now. Don't put it off. Do it now. Give your life to the Lord. We don't know that we have tomorrow. We only know that we have this today, this moment in time. Give your life to the Lord and let him use you to give you eternal life and forgive your, wash your sins away and cleanse you and make you new and use you to reach others, to help others. We thank you, Lord, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha, Ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the ruler of peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.